We're going to look at Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12, the wise men and Jesus. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the wise men secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now, as it's only a few days to Christmas, I thought we could look at the events of that wonderful night 2,000 years ago. I could have taken any of the events of that evening, that night, but tonight I want to look at the wise men, or the Magi, who attended the newborn babe of Bethlehem. And as I often do with well-known accounts such as this, I want to avoid the obvious, well-preached aspects of this incident and look at what we can learn and utilise in our own life here today. The birth of this child, the Son of the Living God, was not at all how we'd expect it to be. Setting aside the miraculous conception, the events surrounding the actual birth were also very strange. This child, this long-awaited Messiah, this one who'd been promised for countless ages, was born in an obscure little village, in a stable which was currently being used by the animals, and to humble, poor peasant parents. His birth was not announced to the whole world, but only to a few shepherds and to some foreign wise men. This event was the greatest thing that had happened to the nation of Israel and its entire history. Yet when it happened, Israel was ignorant of what had taken place. The king and his palace didn't know. The religious leaders didn't know. The people of Jerusalem didn't know. Even the vast majority of the great crowds of people in Bethlehem that night did not know. The event was known, as we've said, only to the shepherds and the wise men. And these wise men are known as Magi, and they were students of the stars, astrologers, men who studied the history and events of the whole of the known world. They were very learned men. We don't really know how many of them there were, but the word Magi is plural, so we know that there was more than one. They came from the east, but it's impossible to know where their home country was, so we can't know how far and for how long they travelled. They may have come from China, from Persia, from India. Their journey was most probably took a long time, but no one really knows. All we do know is that they noticed a star and they followed it wherever it led them. It seems so strange to us that the Lord God should reveal the secrets of the birth of his son to these foreigners, yet conceal it from his own people, the Jews. It's almost as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 27, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." It was not to the wise and learned men of Israel that God revealed the coming of his son, but to simple shepherds and to foreigners. And here we see the exercise of God's sovereign will. God will have mercy upon those he'll have mercy, and compassion upon those he will have compassion. As I looked again at this incident with the wise men, I was struck in particular by their response to the baby when they actually met him. And we see that response in verse 2. They asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and we have come to worship him." And I want to look at three things from that verse. The first one is their question. Where is the one who has been born the King of the Jews? And then their reason for asking. We saw his star in the east. And then their response. We have come to worship him. First was their question. Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? Now it's obvious from this question that the wise men had information that was unique to them. They knew the identity of the baby. He was King of the Jews. And I find it interesting that Herod, who had many astrologers and wise men in his court, didn't know of the birth of this child and didn't know who he was. Herod didn't ask the whereabouts of Jesus until the wise men told him they sought the newborn King of the Jews. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which is not too far from Jerusalem. Yet he appeared that no one in that great city knew what had happened, just a short distance down the road. The guards at the gate of the palace sent the wise men into the only king that they knew, Herod. This child was the promised one, and yet no one in Israel was aware that God had fulfilled his promise. But don't we have a similar situation in our own time and in our own place? God has sent Jesus Christ, his own son, to live amongst sinful man. Jesus gave his life as a sacrifice for everyone who will entrust their life to him and has obtained eternal life in heaven for all who will come to him. This same Jesus is alive and available to everyone here and now. But, and it saddens me to say this, the vast majority of people in this country, even in this town of ours, don't know this. The Saviour of all mankind is here and available to all. Yet like those in Judea 2,000 years ago, most people don't know that he is here. To a great many of our neighbours and friends, Christmas is a celebration of consumerism and of greed. Excuse me. They neither do not know, or they choose to ignore, that Christmas is the celebration of the birth of the Saviour of the world. However, like the wise men and the shepherds, there are those of us who do know the truth. There are those of us to whom the Lord has been revealed. Surely, we should be out there proclaiming the good news rather than resting in the assurances that we have and ignoring the ignorance of those we meet every day. But after the shepherds left the stable, they told everyone they met what had happened and what they'd seen, and those that they told were amazed. In the wise men, we see more than the knowledge that Jesus was the King of the Jews. In them, we see those who did something about that knowledge because they decided to find him for themselves. It's an undoubted fact there are many people today who know that Jesus Christ is the Saviour and Messiah. Many of these people actually attend church and would call themselves Christians. But knowledge of who Christ is can never be enough. Even the demons know who Christ is, and I'm certain that none of us would say that they're Christians. Those who know who Christ is are in a very favourable position, for they have a little light to dispel some of the darkness in their lives, and such a small thing is not to be despised. I once heard that when they first decided to build a bridge over the Niagara Falls, they faced the problem of passing the first rope over the mighty rushing torrent. They accomplished it by flying a kite across and allowing it to fall on the other side. The kite carried a thin string. The string was fastened to a line. The line was tied to a rope, and the rope to a stronger rope. And in this way, the mighty Niagara was spanned. It's the same with us human beings. We need the faint light, the knowledge of who Jesus is. but that on its own is no more use to us than the string across the Niagara. We need the rope to make the bridge across the gap between man and God. And that rope is a total commitment to Jesus Christ, giving our all, trusting nothing else. Those wise men were wise indeed, for they accompanied their belief with action, and that's what every one of us must do. But we can also see that these wise men, so revered and important, were willing to admit that in some things they were ignorant. They needed to ask where the newborn King of the Jews was to be found, and they didn't hesitate to inquire. They appear to have thought that, surely in a city the size of Jerusalem, there would be those who could tell them where the newborn king was. But in that great city, no one knew of him. So the wise men continued to ask their questions. Where is the one who has been born the King of the Jews? And they continued to ask until they found him. How many have gone to a lost eternity because they didn't know how to find Jesus and they wouldn't ask? Whether it was pride or fear or embarrassment that kept them from finding out, they perished without ever finding the Saviour. If only they'd have asked, surely they would have found him. But then, of course, there needs to be those who know how to find him and who are willing and able to share the good news. And I'm confident I don't need to tell you who that is. But are we ready and willing to point those inquirers in the direction of the Lord? Do we make sure that people know that we have that knowledge and we will gladly share it with them? The wise men gave the reason for their asking when they said, "We saw his star in the east." These men had been given a great privilege, a privilege not given to many. They had seen the star. They had seen the star, the sign that God had given to them. As we saw earlier, not everyone was given this sign. Not everyone was given the knowledge that God had sent his son as King of the Jews. Had they not responded to the revelation that God gave them and sought the newborn king and worshipped him, they would have failed in their God-given mission and would have been much the poorer for it. As we saw earlier, not everyone had heard of Jesus Christ as Saviour, yet they know of him as the Son of God, but not as Saviour. But to those who do hear the good news, we have the responsibility to act upon it. I can't imagine a more tragic event than for someone to perish and know that while they were alive, they'd been given the knowledge that would have enabled them to escape that terrible fate. Again, I'm sure that most of us know those who have heard the gospel or have had the way of salvation explained to them, but they've not acted on it. And they have many excuses for inaction, as many excuses as there are people in the world. Oh, I'll do it later. Oh, I'll do it when I'm older. Well, I'll do it when I have the time. We've heard so many of such excuses. But when the time comes and we are judged, there is no excuse. If once we have heard and done nothing, then the consequences are ours and ours alone. One night in 1962 in a hotel in Seattle, Billy Graham was sound asleep. Suddenly he awoke with what he later described as a burden to pray for Marilyn Monroe, the film actress. When the feeling continued the next day, one of Graham's associates tried to reach the actress through one of her agents. The agent offered no hope for a meeting immediately. Not now, maybe 2 weeks from now, he said. 2 weeks later, Marilyn Monroe's suicide shocked the world. 2 weeks was too late. Even worse are those who once did believe and then turned away from the Saviour. Those who once were Christians but have now backslidden. We're told in Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 6, it's impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Having once been given the invitation and either rejected it or turned away from it, they have sown the seeds of their own destruction. Having seen the star, they refuse to follow it, or they abandon the journey partway there, and so they perish in the pit of their own making. But let's consider the response of the wise men. They said, "We've come to worship him." And I believe that those wise men did three things when they first saw Jesus Christ. They saw, they worshipped, and they gave. It'd be good for us to have a quick look at those three things. First, they saw a young child. I tried to imagine the scene as these tired but triumphant travellers gaze upon the object of their long quest. They didn't enter the place, glance at the child, and then start to unpack their bags. I believe that they would have stood in reverential awe as they gazed upon the one that they'd journeyed so far to see. And as long minutes ticked by, I'm sure that they fell down in adoration and praise of the newborn king. Are we like that? Do we seek to see Jesus? Do we long to look upon his glorious face? Can we say that we're ever lost in awe and wonder at this glorious Saviour? Let us look upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the faithful Saviour, the Son of the living God. Look upon him who is God and who is man. Look at him who is the substitute for sinners, who's willing to receive all who trust in him, not only in the church, but at home, in the office or factory, at the kitchen sink. Gaze upon him who is altogether lovely. And then the wise men worshipped him. You cannot properly worship a Christ we do not know. But when you think of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who became man and was born of a woman, when you understand why he came and what he did when he came, you cannot help but fall down and worship him. We worship Jesus. Our face sees him go from the manger to the cross, and from the cross right up to the very throne of God. There, in indescribable glory of the presence of Almighty God, the one who was the babe of Bethlehem reigns as the Lord of Lords. How can we do anything other than fall down in worship and adoration before his beauty, his majesty, his holiness, his very presence? After they'd worshipped him, the wise men gave to him their gifts. One brought a casket of gold, another presented frankincense, another laid myrrh at his feet. All these costly gifts they gave to prove the truth of their worship. There was no hint of holding back, no thought of cost, nothing was too much for the one that they came to worship. They gave their all to him. In this same way, we should approach the Lord when we come to worship him. Do we come into his divine presence with open hands and open hearts? Are we prepared to give to him all that we have, even ourselves? Can we honestly say that we can have our heart, he can have our hearts, our soul, and our all? If we really love the Saviour, we cannot do anything else. We should be like Mary, who brought the alabaster box of costly perfume, which represented all of her worldly possessions, and poured the perfume over the feet of her Lord. Remember how she poured it with total abandonment and poured all of the perfume over his feet and wiped those tired feet with her own hair. The room was filled with the fragrance of her offering. Such love and worship should be our normal response to the Saviour, to the one who was born in the stable as the King of the Jews. Our worship of him should rise up to heaven like the fragrance of a sweet perfume. That tiny baby, born in such humble circumstances so long ago, has had a profound effect upon the world ever since. Wars have been fought over him, men and women have been cruelly martyred because of him, but many people have found a new purpose in life because of him. As he lay in the manger, this babe did not know what startling change was to occur in the world because of him. Or did he? His mother Mary cannot have known what this child was to do and suffer. Or did she? We can never know. But one thing is certain, no one can meet this one and remain the same. He has a profound effect upon all who meet him. What can we make of this child whose birth we are celebrating? I believe that we can only do what the wise men did. Let these wise men of such a long time ago teach us valuable lessons in our response and relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's seek him. Let's be prepared to show the way to him. Let us see him and let us worship him. But above all, let us give to him the most precious gift of all, the gift of our heart, our soul, our total selves. Amen.